Carla Ritz. I am wife to Pastor Jason Ritz and mother to Timothy. And I am honored to be able to share with you some of my life verses. And these are verses that I did not learn as a child. They're verses that I learned as an adult that really help me to come back to what is core. When I start to stray, when I get to be distracted and lose focus, I can always go back to these verses and know that I'm going to get back on the right path and find my way again. And so there's several verses, actually. I'm going to read them out of 2 Peter chapter 1. I always do that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And it says this: seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing in measure, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love these verses so much for a couple of reasons. Obviously, I don't want to be unfruitful, and I don't want to be blind and forget all the benefits that are mine in Christ. And so those verses mean something important to me, because they tell me how to avoid being what I don't want to be, which is ineffective. But one important reason that these verses really mean something precious to me is the section where he says that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Everything I need, I have. God has not held back for me. I need to be reminded of that sometimes. When things are hard, I have what I need. When things are really good, I have what I need. When I have a decision to make that's really, really difficult, I have what I need in Christ. When sin feels too difficult to turn down, when temptation is so strong, I have what I need. I love that I can be reminded by these verses that he has given me everything I need for life and godliness through Christ. And I need that reminder a lot. The second reason that these verses are so important to me is that they give a list. I love a good list. They give a good list of the ways that we can be active in our faith and growing. And so I took that list, adding to your faith, moral excellence, to your moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because we're supposed to have these, and we're supposed to be increasing in them. And so I took that list, and then I made it into kind of a thing with lines, I put it on a piece of paper with lines, and I started making my to-do list there. So instead of just making a list, I need to go to the gym, I need to do my quiet time, I need to do the laundry, I have to run to the store, that sort of thing that we all do. We all have to keep track of the things we need to make sure we're doing. I started putting them underneath each of those categories. So while I'm doing the laundry, dear God, help me to do this with an attitude of brotherly kindness. Help me to think about my son as I'm folding his clothes and putting them away. Help me not to begrudge this task. Help me to grow, increase in brotherly kindness in the process. So I just kind of look through my list, look through these qualities, and just pray over it and ask God to help me to grow in each of these areas. So I hope that's helpful to you. I'm excited to hear Pastor Gary preach on these verses because they mean so much to me. I'm also happy to share my little list with you if you ever want. Just call the church office or talk to me. Anyway, be blessed.
Amen. Thank you, Carla. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy it is to go to your word. We thank you for its power to transform us. Lord, help us never in our lives to only live by your word, by the things that other people are telling us, but that we may each individually be lovers and students of your word. We may feed upon it as the not only the milk of the word, but the meat of the word. We just thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you imagine that you are given by the owners of Costco a tremendous privilege, and that is they're going to allow you 4 hours in Costco to get anything you want for free, as much as you want for free. Wow. You can even bring friends along to help. All right, so you're going, wow, you know, I'm going right to those lobster tails and all kinds of stuff. And then after all that time, you come out and all you have is like one of those dollar pieces of pizza. And they say, well, where's your stuff? He said, I don't know, I got the free samples. And they said, there's something, are you missing something? Do we not communicate to you well? We told you that you could have 4 hours. You could load up as much stuff as possible, and that was the blessing. But you, for whatever reason, only snacked on the little, you know, the little pizza rolls and stuff they have for free, and that seemed to be enough. You missed something. I want you to imagine that, guys, that you've been given the same deal at Cabela's. Now, for those who don't know what Cabela's is, and I don't know what to say. Really, it's a vortex of all goodness, you know. And they said, listen, go and get anything you want at Cabela's. In fact, as much as you want. And you want, it's a sporting goods store, you know. And you come out and you have a can of bug spray. And they said, well, what in the world? We said you could have everything. What part of this don't you understand? Years ago, I had the privilege, completed a doctorate, and my father-in-law blessed me with a round of golf at Pebble Beach Golf Course. And so that was pretty cool. I mean, it'd been one of my, you know, bucket list things. And I was just scared, you know. First of all, scared that I would somehow, you know, play so poorly that I would disgrace myself. But I didn't. I played pretty well, you know. Afterwards, we went out to dinner, and we had been given a gift certificate to, it's called the 19th Hole. It's the restaurant at Pebble Beach. And we were kind of, we didn't really know what to do. It says free dinner for two. We looked at the menu, and it's pretty pricey. And not that I haven't eaten at pricey places before, but, you know, you're going, wow, They can't really mean that this is a gift certificate for two, carte blanche. I mean, whatever we want. So we asked the maitre d', what does this mean? And he says, we want this to be a special occasion. Order whatever you want. And at that point, remember, if you've ever watched the Rocky movies, where, Adrian's sick and he doesn't want him to fight, and then she goes, win, you know? Dun, 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 dun. It was like that. I thought, the guy says, you can have whatever you want. I said, well, what do you recommend? He says, well, this abalone with this beluga caviar on top as an appetizer is quite nice. Oh, really? We'll take two of those, all right? And we were off to the races. Why? He made it abundantly clear, we want you to have the time of your life. That's what our Heavenly Father has done. He has lavished upon us mercy and grace. He has given to us a precious salvation. It tells us in 1 Peter, preciously purchased by the blood of Christ. I think the Apostle Peter is writing this because some have said that this is kind of Peter's last will and testament. Probably within a year, he would lose his life. Nero, the corrupt, wicked, perverted emperor of Rome would call for his death. Most believe that he was crucified upside down. I believe in his final words, making sure, he wanted to make sure that those people did not miss so great a salvation. That they understood what it meant to be called by God. What it meant to know Christ. Let me read this. There's like 5 sermons here. Okay, at least maybe 10 sermons here. I can prove that because I can go to pastors that I admire and see how they broke this down. And some of them, they've done 20 sermons in these first 11 verses. So I'm just going to do 1. All right. But the first part really is what God has done, and that what he has done is sufficient. That he can't do any more. He's already done abundantly. I mean, he's done his part. And it is, what are we supposed to do? And I kind of like that. It's very simple, but profound. So here's what it says. Verse 1, Simon Peter, bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I kind of like that, that Peter decides, I want them to make sure that they know that the salvation comes through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is God. Jesus is not some second stringer. He's God who came as a man. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll get back to that. We'll keep going here. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, here's that word again, true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by its lusts. Now, there are bookends to the epistle, this letter that Peter writes. The bookend, I believe, is the issue of true knowledge of God. 5 different times, and he uses 5 different words for knowledge. And this word, true knowledge, is epignosko, which means an active knowledge, a seeking knowledge, a dynamic knowledge, not a book knowledge. Interesting to me, the book ends in 2 Peter. Here he's talking about this knowledge, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, that he's granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of him. Then we're supposed to add to our moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge of, and then at the end here, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they neither render you useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bookends of 2 Peter are true knowledge, personal knowledge, intimate knowledge, growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing with that? I'm not very good at mathematics. Good enough, you know. But the last time I took an algebra class or a calculus class is like, I can't even remember. You know, I remember taking a test, a GRE exam to get into graduate school, and we sat down, we had to do calculus questions. I just laughed. I just like, I have, it's like Swahili to me. Because my need for advanced mathematics has not been very profound in my role as a senior pastor or a youth pastor before that. I mean, I'm sure, Paul, all the time you're using advanced calculus, you know, snack shack, you know. But so I'm not saying it's not important. It is important. But here's how I'm going to say it. My knowledge of mathematics, I allowed to stay dormant on the sidelines of my brain because I don't have to rely upon it very often other than balancing, you know, how much money I have in the bank or whatever. But that is not the case with your knowledge of God. It's got to be growing. You can't very well tell your spouse, you know, this whole thing about knowing you, I know you enough. You know, we've been married 40 years, whatever. Yeah, I've come as far as I can go. Boy, I've heard that before. And it's like it's called a train wreck of a marriage. How can you possibly ever completely know the soul of another person? That's part of the adventure of life, right? Growing old together, experiencing ups and downs. It's the same thing. The bookends of 2 Peter, that you may know the true knowledge. In fact, here's what it says, the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's how he ends it. That's how he began the book. That's how he ends it. So I think it has something to do with now this prescription as to add to your faith moral excellence to those things. It has everything to do with how we can grow to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I'll share a little bit about my testimony again. Grew up in a Christian family. Grew up going to church. Earliest memories I have of my whole life is literally looking up out of a crib in the nursery at the United Methodist Church in Ukiah. All right, looking up, and I remember these gray-haired people, and they were like the people in their nursery. You know? They say if you have memories that far back, you must be brilliant in some ways. I don't feel that, but the fact is, I grew up, my parents were Sunday school teachers, they were in the choir, so my granddad was a, you know, elder in the Presbyterian church, so people involved, they got it. But here's what I realized, is that I had equated knowing God with knowing about God. So I knew the systems. I knew what Christmas and Easter were about. I knew the songs. I even knew some verses. I knew Bible stories. But I really didn't put it together until I was 16. And here's what I put together. Because someone told me that it's not enough just to know those things. You need to know him. I didn't know how to do that. Well, then you go to the Bible. What does it say? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so the issue then is that I came into a personal relationship by God's invitation, God's prodding through the Holy Spirit. I came into a personal relationship with God. Now, that was back when I was 16. Now I'm 60. Wouldn't it be a little odd if I had never moved beyond that? Wouldn't that be odd? God, I know you enough. That's not possible. That's not what God desires. God says, Gary, I want to blow your mind. I want to show you all the great riches you have as my child. And so this is part of the reason for 2 Peter. I think that he was worried about Christian people putting it on cruise control. I've gone far enough. I know enough. I've paid my dues. It's somebody else's turn. Friends, there's not enough dues you can pay. We lay down all of our lives to the day he takes our last breath. So I don't, you know, whether you're 9 or 90, we belong to him. So anyway, we look at this, and so let me unpack, and this is where I really want to focus more of my attention on what our part is. But let me read once again what God's part. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power, his power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let me stop there. Why does it need to be his power? Because you are powerless. All right? So there's a dead fish floating down the river. It's dead. Unless somebody empowers that fish with new life, it's dead. And so he has breathed that new life into us by his power and has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, this word granted to us is a majestic, wonderful word. In the Greek language, it was a word that would be like if you were the king and you were granting something to one of your subjects. So someone comes and says, "King, boy, we would really could really use some acreage so we can raise our cows and be nice." He says, "Well, I grant to you these 100 acres by the creek." That's the idea here. He has lavishly granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The true knowledge is the Greek word epigenosko, which means an active seeking of knowledge or pursuit of knowledge, and not just the amassing of knowledge. So intimate knowledge, true knowledge, not fake knowledge, not half knowledge. For these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now let me stop there. He has granted, here's that word again, granted, said you may have these things. Now, it's not just promises, but he gives two ways to describe the promises. They are precious and they're magnificent. You know the greatest promise? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know you can go to heaven? Be assured of that because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Wow. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. That's a promise. You're a child of God. It tells me in Hebrews 13:5, the second part of it, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that's just some of them. We could spend the whole time here just quoting promises, right? They're magnificent promises given to you. Why? In order that by them, those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. You may share in his nature. Become like him. And that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and share in the power of his resurrection, and share in the power of his, no, share in his resurrection, and the power of his sufferings, and becoming like him. That's the point. He's allowed us, who were dead in our sins, lost, to be not only considered the children of God, but to share in his character forever in a place called heaven. I once had a person say, "Well, what are we going to do in heaven?" I don't know. It's going to be great, though. And they didn't want to go because they thought they would be bored there. I think, really? I said, look at the magnificence of this creation, and it's tainted by sin. Can you imagine how great heaven's going to be? But anyway, you can't convince someone who doesn't want to be convinced. But he has granted to us these promises for the purpose of becoming like him and with him. Having escaped the corruption, and the work there is the rottenness or the rotting away of this world system. So God's saying, hey, I have plans of greatness and beauty for you, but the world is rotting away. So we know these things, and that's the thing of what God has done. And here's what I could tell you. Is that there's nothing more God can do. I mean, he's already done it. And so the question is, when we look here at this next verse, verse 5, then this really is what I want to focus on. Now, for this very reason also. What reason? Because God has lavished these things upon us that we may become like him. Here's our part. So here's, I'm all ears now, right? God, you've done all that stuff? Man, just tell me what to do. Well, here's what he says. Now, for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Now, interesting here, it uses the word apply or supply, same word, and really you could add that to this supply this, to this supply this, it's a chain, okay? But I want to break down before we start two words. One is apply all diligence. Apply all diligence or add or supply. Now, this is the word, the issue of grace being mentioned, but this the Greek word here for apply or supply is epikoregō, which is, it doesn't mean anything to you, but I just share with you what it means. Epi means an active thing or totally in, but this other part of it is it's the word for, we get the word chorus. Okay. Now, in the old, in ancient world, both Romans and the Greeks, they would have theater, and the theater would have main characters, and you had the main cast of characters, but then you would have always a chorus, and the chorus was like the background singers, and they would do certain things, and here's what would happen. They would pay for the actors with a different set of funds, but the chorus and those actors, they may go from town to town to do their little plays and stuff. But each community had to have a chorus. And they would learn these things, and somebody had to pay for the chorus. Somebody had to be the benefactor. And so a wealthy family or a group of families or a person would be the person to supply that. That's the word here. It means emptying your pockets and saying, I'm going to pay for that. It's putting our money where our mouth is. Supply or be a benefactor with diligence of your own faith. If our faith and our salvation is a costly salvation, is it? Is our salvation a costly salvation? Sure. Cost the very blood of Jesus Christ. Then here's what it's saying. Then apply diligence to your faith. If God is all in, then we ought to be all in. And so the question I ask any believer and I ask myself, how come I'm not all in at times? How come I'm holding back? How come I'm not desiring God the way He desires me? Because I think at times I'm not applying these truths, how to grow in that relationship with Him. The investment of our time, our talents, and our treasures, they all belong to Him. God's given each of us differently. He's given us all a different spiritual shape. But ultimately, our lives belong to Him. And so how are you investing yourself right now in getting to know, truly know, the Lord Jesus Christ? And according to this, He says, because of what I've just said about how invested I am, I've given you every these magnificent gifts so you may share in my likeness. He says, now I want you to be all in also. And I would say this, the greatest problem of the church in the last 2,000 years and the greatest problem in my own personal life is that I'm not always all the way in. Kind of off in left field, you know, someplace at times. Easier for me to say that than to say that about you, right? Because I don't know you that well. I don't want to assume. But I know that sometimes I lose my focus. It tells me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and as I'm running the race, you know what I'm supposed to do? Fix my eyes on Jesus. Got to fix my eyes in the prize. So the issue of investing of my diligently of my time, my talent, and my treasures in pursuing a loving relationship with my Savior. Now, there's really a sermon in each one of these, but let me break it down. So here we have this pyramid, right? And the pyramid itself, this is not like, you know, ingrained somehow within the it's just a nice graphic, right? So our faith, which we already know, verse 1 says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Even our faith is a gift of God. So it says, apply or supply costly diligence to your faith. I really enjoy, the hallmarks of my week is Friday morning at 6:30. And part of it is because the guys that are there, you know, it's great fellowship. But ultimately this, when the alarm goes off at 5:30, I don't think, oh, I can't wait to hang out with the guys. I really think this. Man, for all these years, I've been able to study the Word with a group of men at 6:30 and enjoy that sweet fellowship. Friends, we need to hunger and have to supply in our lives what are those things that are helping you to pursue intimacy and a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to happen if we sit there as a bump on a log. Want to praise God for the women who diligently, Friday and Saturdays, those are sacred times, right? No more sacred to the Lord, right? So the Lord smiled upon you because you said, you know what, I think this is worth it. How are you investing your time, your talent, and your treasures? Okay, let's go to this list. To our faith, here mine says a little bit differently, supply moral excellence, we'll call that goodness. Some say virtue. Paul said the same thing. After the wonderful pattern set of truth in the first part of Ephesians, he says, therefore, because of that, I beg you, as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is time and time again. It says the same thing in Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're supposed to not be, we're supposed to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice. If you determine, I'm going to walk by faith, I'm going to have faith in Jesus Christ, and right off the bat you say, yeah, but I don't want anything to do with holy living, then you're probably not a Christian. I mean, that's strong words. Yeah, I want to be saved from going to hell, but man, I surely don't want to live a life that glorifies Him. Then something's twisted and wrong. So you ought to evaluate your call. You ought to evaluate whether you are actually in the Lord. That's what it says later here. If you have no desire to follow Him, no desire to get to know Him, no desire to pray, no desire to go to church, no desire to read the Word, then something's wrong. Okay? And that's good that if you sense that, wow, something's wrong, well, then the Spirit of God is working in your life. You can make things right with Him. So we add to that knowledge. There's the word again, but really it's the concept of wisdom. In that pursuit of a virtuous life, a good life, we ought to add to that a life filled with wisdom. It is the not just a pursuit of knowledge, but it is the application of knowledge, wise living. Live wisely. It goes on from there, and the next one is self-control or self-discipline. Now, I'm just going to say this now, is that you can't pick and choose from the list. Yeah, I like the faith part, but this whole thing about actually living like a Christian or living like Christ, I'm going to throw that part out because it's inconvenient. I really would rather do whatever I want. Well, you don't get to do it that way. If you wanted to get to know Him, truly know Him, then this is the pattern. Apply that to that virtuous living, good, saying, man, I'm going to seek that. Next, knowledge. I'm going to be, Lord, I want to live a wise life. And next, I'm going to do that with self-control or a sense of discipline in my life. You can't make it as a Christian. You won't make it to the depths of where you need to be if you are or your appetites are in control. Now, I've been a believer over 40 years now. Do I have all this under control? Am I perfectly self-controlled? No. And this is one of my, all these things were always each day we're saying, Lord, please give me your strength and grace to do this. It always gets back to his grace and mercy. He's the one who supplies. It goes on from there. Perseverance. I used to be in a different life, a long-distance runner. I was very good long-distance runner. So I could rattle out. One time I ran a 3 miles in 15 minutes and 3 seconds. All right. So I just keep running. Ran a half mile in about a minute and 58 seconds. You know what? Who cares? That was like I was a kid. Could I do that right now? No. Not even close. It'll kill me. The issue is, here's what I know about when I was running cross country, is that you have to run through the pain. And the person who's not able to do that, they're just not going to be that good. And so here's part of what I know. Some of the most precious promises that I know of Scripture are those who say, Lord, the Lord says to us, wait upon him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's a whole lot of things that have happened in my life I still don't understand. But the Lord has said, I want you to persevere. I want you to persevere. I appreciate Jason and Carla and Tim being part of our church family. But part of the reason why they are is because I watched them persevere through, you know, having to live on the East Coast. I mean, living in the frozen wasteland of Virginia. I'm just being facetious, but the fact is this. I know God will call each one of us. It's not to the easy road. Is to a life of perseverance. Can you trust him? Sure you can. He's lavished upon you everything, magnificent promises. Here's the other thing in the midst of that perseverance model. People are watching our lives. I believe in the America today, we're at an interesting crossroads where the whole concept of those who are to live for Jesus Christ is under attack. Because our desire to say, well, here's what it means to live godly or a good life or a virtuous life is up against those who say, no, your version or definition of what is virtuous or good is too narrow. And I'm willing to say, hey, everyone will stand before the Lord. But here's what it says for the believer. To your faith add goodness with that wisdom, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and then the issue of the pursuit of God-likeness. Now, the issue of pursuit of God-likeness is different than the issue of goodness. That's like the issue of goodness really is, let me give you the word again. It's a moral excellence, okay? But see, in the midst of that, I'm pursuing Christ-likeness in my life. And I'm not sure how you're doing with that, but that's a high standard, isn't it? What would Jesus do? How would he treat that person? What would he say? But it says I'm supposed to supply that to the process of getting to know him. And then it goes on from there, and we have the issue of mutual affection or brotherly kindness. Let me stop there. There will be people in your life, maybe even in this church, that you'll have a hard time getting along with. Just the nature of human beings. You know what Jesus says? Love them. Do all you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do whatever you can do to be at peace with all men. That's not a suggestion. That's how you get to know God. You know, we don't throw people under the bus. We persevere. And maybe we'll figure them out, but maybe we won't. But the fact is, God says, love them. I know this, is that I imagine God has a hard time, I don't know, I'm putting words into his mouth, but maybe he has a hard time loving me sometimes. Maybe he's had a hard time loving you, but he hasn't given up. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from his love. That's what we're supposed to apply to how we treat one another. Period. Yeah, but if you knew what that person did to me, I didn't write the Bible. How can I love any more than, I mean, how can I forgive even in a greater way than God has forgiven us? I can't. So the last one, in the pursuit of true knowledge of Christ, is ultimately this, is that my purpose ought to be to love him. Not hold back. Have it be lavish. Have it be without some sense of shame or doubt. We start the service every Sunday by saying God has told us we're here to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, guess what? It's right there. That's it. How do we do that? It says at the beginning, by supplying all diligence to it. It won't happen because we sit on the sideline. And I don't know exactly what the Lord may be calling you to do, but he's calling you to be part of the process of bringing salvation and the knowledge of his son to this world. Now we get down to the fact, well, what ifs? Okay, here we go. Look here at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, or you're making this thing work, you're committed to that, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, there it is again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two words are powerful, and he chooses to use them in the negative, but we can also do them in the positive. Don't you want to be a useful person? Don't you want to be fruitful? But he says just the opposite. So I would say this. Let's say that I get hired by someone, and I'm working with a team of people. And they call me, and the boss calls me in. And he said, you know, we just voted. You are the most useless person in this organization. Wow, that would crush me. But what if they said, you know what? Wow, we just can't make it without you. You are so useful. And then they give you a raise, and they give you, employee of the month and everything. So we want to be useful. But also the issue of being fruitful. Dave Mawson was in the first service, and, you know, the guy's a farmer. And imagine, I've watched these guys, farmers are out on their tractors, there's dust everywhere, they got to get up early in the morning, got to check everything, and make sure there's no pests, and, you know, he does organic walnuts, so you got to get in there and do all that stuff too. A lot of work, right? Can you imagine if you got to the end of that, or you're out there and you're growing grapes, and you got to do, well, we got to sucker this, we got to get all the stuff. You get to harvest time, and there is nothing. You're going, wow. The whole reason why you did all the work is for the fruitfulness of the harvest. And so here's what it says. In our lives, we do not want to end up useless and fruitless. So how do we avoid that? Right here. Be into this. Apply diligence to your faith. Apply diligence to your Christian life. Apply diligence to getting to know Jesus Christ personally more and more every day. Amen. Well, it keeps going here. I'm going to land the plane. For he who lacks these qualities, so we want you to be useful and fruitful, but if you lack those things, if you lack these qualities, is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. Wow, that's not good. So, nah, I'm not going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to be useless and fruitless. He said, well, the person who says, nah, I'm not going to apply myself spiritually, says that person is short-sighted, they're blind, and they have forgotten. One of the great sins of the Bible is when God's people forget. They forgot that they were rescued from the Egyptians. They forgot that they were rescued from the Babylonians. They forgot they were rescued from Goliath. And Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he knew that, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've done for you. So the person who does not take this seriously, it tells me that the Bible says right here, they have forgotten what Jesus did for them. Therefore, because of that, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling in choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Practice those things. You never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. He doesn't want us to stumble. And that's why this was written. Peter knew that very soon he would be probably killed. He wanted them to know, here's what the Christian life is all about. Here's what God has richly supplied. He has provided to us salvation in the name of Christ. So, here's the question. If you have no desire to do that, now, I don't really want to get closer to Christ. I don't really want to give him more. I don't want to become more like him. Then you ought to question if you actually are in him. All right? That doesn't mean if you're struggling, you're probably not a Christian. No. Or if you've wandered. No. It's just this. If you have no desire to get to know Christ, then it says something. Now, if you're there today and you say, boy, I'm so far, I don't know what. Then here's what I would say. Then believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent of our sins and cling to him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. For myself, that happened at age 16. I thought I was a Christian until I realized I had no desire to do this. I had a desire to go to church and please my parents. That's all good. But ultimately, I realized this, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And I'm responsible to him. God can't do any more, but we can. Every day of our lives, say, Lord, today, even though it's difficult, I'm going to apply and supply all diligence to my faith because I want to get to know you more. This last part of this last verse. For that way, your entrance in the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Today, I have the privilege of flying off to Las Vegas and meet with some pastors. But one of the things we're going to do, we're going to go to the bedside of our mentor, a guy who trained us in youth ministry, a guy named Bill Stewart. Bill had a stroke a couple years ago, and he may not even recognize that we're there. But we want to honor our pastor. Bill told us this, finish well. Finish well. Friends, I don't want any one of us, I don't want to be saved just as by fire. I don't want to just, get to heaven and go, man, how come I was such a goofball, How come I didn't take advantage of these magnificent promises and live a fruitful life and show the whole world the reality of what it means to be a person transformed by Jesus? So I say to you as your friend and your pastor, let's finish well. If you're limping along, then the scriptures, the promises are there. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't throw you aside. If you're a sheep and you're wandering, he's going to come find you. Let's apply diligence to our faith. Now, I grew up in a Methodist church, and then started going to a Baptist church, and then went to a Mennonite seminary, and then and now I'm in an evangelical free church. Here's the key. As long as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, his word is inerrant, and there's only one way to heaven. The fact is this, I'm just saying, is that my journey has showed me what's important. And one of the great songs that I learned as a young person is this song, Standing on the Promises, not on the premises. All right? So that's an old Baptist joke. Anyway, this song, Standing on the Promises, we're going to sing it. Now, there's a counter melody to this, because when it gets to the chorus, standing, standing, if you know the counter melody, you go, standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. How many of you know that? Oh, good. All right, for those of you who know the counter melody, then you need to sing the counter melody. Or I'll drag one of you up here to do it. All right? Let's stand together. Standing on the promises, not on the premises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Amen.
How many of you, first time you've ever heard that song, raise your hand. You did very well. How many of you, you go, man, I haven't sung that for a long time, raise your hand. All right. Let's stand on his promises. He died on the cross that we may have these magnificent promises. So let's live in a manner worthy of what he's done for us. Amen? Let's press on that we may truly know him as he's fully known us. Right now we see in a mirror dimly. But one day we'll see face to face and we'll know fully just as we're fully known. Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Oh Lord, help us to analyze if we're following you diligently, supplying from our time, our talent, and our treasures, those resources towards our faith. Lord, help us to keep a short account with you. We thank you for your love and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.